Well, good morning, church. You all are very wonderful. I just happen to be a little more wonderful this morning. You too can be up here. As you noticed, I came from the 35th row. I didn't sit at the front. Anybody can do this. I have some good news and I have some bad news. The bad news is the last time I spoke to this big a group was in my grade 6 class, when I was the narrator for Aesop's Fables. The good news is I'll try to finish this presentation on time, so worst comes to worst, you're going to have to listen to me for half an hour. I want to share two stories with you before I actually get into the presentation, which the title is Acquiring Your Wealth to Fulfill Your Dreams. The first story is my testimonial, which when I was driving out, I call my road to the stage. The Holy Spirit said to me, no, that's not going to cut it, Bob. The title I want you to draw upon is my journey to a city called Damascus. Our family actually started attending the church in 1994. Well, let me rephrase that. My wife, Laurel, started attending the church in 1994, before it was even in this building. My wife, Laurel, because of Jack, who anybody who knows our family, was born with some handicaps, desperately seek the Lord, and she is one very focused lady. I've been married to her for 28 years, I can tell you that. Well, she started coming out to the church, and I think I had come out once. And my background was United Church, where the service lasted approximately 1 hour and 2 minutes, where there were 3 hymns, the sermon ranged in time from 14 minutes to 16 minutes, and I knew the service was almost over when they got to the announcements. I actually prayed. It was probably the few times I prayed when I was in the church. Needless to say, that did not exactly take me along a road of Christian values, and I walked away from the church in early adulthood. Well, when my wife came out here, and I'm speaking very honestly, I knew it was a problem. I would sort of hope this fad would sort of dissipate itself, which it did not. Matter of fact, and I might have the wrong time, Laurel, I apologize, but somewhere along the line, the problem actually started to magnify itself. Because she said, I want to take the boys with me too. And I said, uh-oh, now we're in deep trouble. So of course, my reaction was, well, that's fine, Laurel, you take them to your church, and I will take them to the church I grew up in. So while we were married, we had joint custody of our kids every Sunday morning. One Sunday, she brought them out to TACF, and one Sunday, I took them to my church. Whereas one of my sons said to Mom afterwards, he said, Mom, I spent the full morning doing crafts. I'm not sure they really understand who God is. Now, I don't judge the church for that. I don't want to go there, of course. But somewhere along the line, I recognized this is ridiculous. I mean, going to two churches. So I decided I would come here as a fifth columnist. For those that don't know the term, that means I was going to undermine my wife's walk. I came out to the church where I heard you bark like dogs. Never saw that, but I did see some growling. And I sat back, further back than I am now, full of a very closed heart, somewhat anxious, in control, to be polite. As my wife tried to introduce the Christian walk into our family through TACF, I undermined it wherever I possibly could, including mocking her. And for that, Laura, I apologize. At the same time, I set such a terrible example to my boys that this was to be allowed. At the same time, I set a terrible example to my boys that this Christian walk was not so important. And Steve, if you're listening, you didn't know I was going to do this part, did you? The bottom line is, over the years, early on, there came a day, and this is why I think the road to Damascus is actually an important analogy for me, that I sat there and said, Bob, this is ridiculous. You have never fully tried to understand this church nor Laurel's walk. And I made a decision that day to immerse myself completely in, with the understanding that I would give it my best effort, and if at the end of the day I still do not believe in it, then so be it. So I was like, hey, there are a lot of guys in the room. We all know guys like lists. So immediately I signed up for an encounter weekend. God bless Duncan. He took me on that. And I turned around in the next 6 months and took two other men. I immediately signed up for a conference. Aaron and I stayed at a hotel over here, and we walked over every morning. I mean, that was an adventure in itself. I took courses, and I made some progress, and of course there was some backsliding. It wasn't a straight line, and I'm not going to say that I've arrived. But I can truly tell you now, I look forward to coming to church on Sunday. It's a blessing. And I share this testimony with you for a number of reasons. First of all, once again, to apologize to my wife. Second of all, to apologize to my children for leading them astray. Third of all, for perhaps some gentleman, sort of where I was 20 years ago, or some wife, some child, some daughter, son, sitting there stewing, why am I here today? There is hope. And probably the last reason is something that was said in the worship. Let God be in control. You know, we all want everybody in here. We all want all our families. We want our husbands. We want our wives. We want our mothers. We want our father-in-laws. I even want my mother-in-law. She's here today, okay? I'm blessed. Let me just say, my mother-in-law is a very good friend. I am blessed. But I think there's a key point here. You're allowed to say it once in love. Once you start saying it more than once, you start to move into control. When you move into control, you actually start to block the Holy Spirit. So I would just say, lighten up and start praying. I encourage you to do that. I don't want you to think that I've arrived, as I use the example of Damascus. No, I've not arrived. But what I will say, God can do anything at any time to anyone at any place. In 12 years, he's moved me from the 35th row up 35 rows, and he's actually got me on stage. So is that not a miracle? The second story I want to share with you is a very short one. When Steve Long asked me to, well, Mike Manfred and I spoke at the pastor's conference last fall, and we both, I thought, did a good enough job that Mike had already spoken at other conferences. Steve asked, would I be interested in speaking to the morning congregation? I readily agreed, and now this is where I have a little concern. When did Steve book his mission trip to Pakistan? Because that's where he is right now. Did he book it before? Sandra, let's give him grace. He booked it before. I know. Let's have some fun. My topic today is acquiring your wealth to fulfill your dreams. When I spoke at the pastor's conference, I thought it was extremely important to say the presentation I put together for the secular world, if you will, is no different than the presentation I made at the pastor's conference. The only difference I used at that time and that I use today is I want to speak to some scriptures just so you can see where I'm coming from in terms of wealth management in general. There's five of them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. We're going to try to do it without glasses, and it's not going to work. First Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There's no question that I believe this 100%. God gives us wealth, whether it be in financial terms or other gifts that he gives us. How we choose to use them depends on whose playbook we're following, God's or the devil's. It's that simple. What concerns me is that our society, and perhaps even some of the churches, have taken the statement from the love of money to anything to do with money is a root of evil. And I don't believe that is true. Those are my opinions. The second scripture I want to quote, Matthew 25, verses 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." This is, of course, referring to the parable of the talents, where the master gave three of his servants 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. The servant that was given 5 talents went out and did something with it and brought 5 more back. The second servant went out and did something with it and brought back a bonus on his 2 talents, while the third servant buried it, did nothing with it. I believe God gives us talents, and it is not necessarily restricted to financial talents. Matter of fact, it's a total aside for those parents in the group. This is a Holy Spirit moment. For those parents in the group, ask yourself two questions over the next 24 hours. Ask yourself what three gifts you have been given by God that you feel that you actually do well. That's the easy question. The second question is, out of 10, mark yourself how well you've given those talents, those blessings to your children. One of the talents that I've been given is I'm highly organized. Some people would say a little over the top. That's fine. Out of 10, how would I mark how I initially did it with my children? Around 2. Why? Because I'm so organized, I'll do things for them. I had to die to that. So I would encourage you to do that. The third scripture is from Mark 12, verse 42. This is probably the most controversial one of my scriptures. But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. My interpretation on that scripture is that everyone can save. A poor widow gave away all she had, 2 small coins. By definition, she had to save them. She had to acquire them. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but common sense would tell you that they came from somewhere, so she acquired them. So I do believe everybody can acquire their wealth. Genesis 42, verse 29. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. When it comes to wealth management, there are good times and there are bad times. That's why we call it bull markets and bear markets. When the good times come and it looks too good to be true, most of the time it is. Put some money away for the famine times. Try to take out some of the cyclicality of your managing your wealth. And lastly, Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. It's extremely important to realize that that tithing is an integral part of your wealth management program. I'm not here to give a sermon on tithing, but I'll tell you I support it completely. So let's move into the presentation, Acquiring Your Wealth to Fulfill Your Dreams. I've been involved in the wealth management business for approximately 35 years. I've seen money managed well, I've seen it managed poorly. I've seen money create opportunities, I've seen it create disasters. Let me just say, my whole presentation will be available on the web in PDF form, acquiring your wealth, managing your wealth, and giving away your wealth. So you don't have to take notes, and if I go too quickly, don't worry about it, you can play it back. And that it's free. It's just a free download. Okay, there's no agenda here to try to make a dollar. I've seen it managed well. I've seen it managed poorly. As I say, I've seen wealth create opportunities. I've seen it create disasters. I've seen wealth create pulling together families. I've seen them tear it apart. I think it's extremely important to understand that the topic of acquiring your wealth, in my opinion, has been set back by the way our industry has explained the topic to individuals. Now, this came about from just observing a very simple fact of life. You know, you can change the players, change the story. But a good friend of mine, around 20 years, inherited a rather large sum of money. It was in the neighborhood of $1 million to $1.5 million. Obviously, for most people in this room, an astronomical amount of money. Approximately 15 years ago after he inherited it, I bumped into him. And he quickly shared with me that the money was all gone. Not unusual. Not unusual, especially to someone who has not had that type of money in the past. So I asked myself, what went wrong? What can we learn from this experience? You know, they say there's 3 ways in life to learn from mistakes. There's the easy way to learn from someone else's mistakes. There's the hard way to learn from your own mistakes. And then there's the tragic way to learn from no one's mistakes. So I asked myself what went wrong, and I made 2 observations and came to 1 conclusion. The first observation was this. For most people not directly involved in wealth management, they find the topic either extremely intimidating or very boring, or both. Intimidating, boring, or both. That was the first observation. My second observation was, we in the wealth management industry have made the discussion of wealth management either extremely intimidating, very boring, or both. Now, this does not sort out any problems. Matter of fact, it compounds it. So when I put together my first paper, Managing Your Wealth to Fulfill Your Dreams, I deliberately made it simple. I say this tongue-in-cheek. Today's talk is not to make me look smart. I know I'm smart when it comes to wealth management. When it comes to wealth management, but a caveat. My job is more important to make you understand wealth management. Too often presenters do it from their side and fail to realize who their audience is. There's a testimonial in there, I don't have time to read it, but a client of mine, or a friend of mine rather, sent me a very beautiful note after having read it, and the bottom line was, I get it. I get it. I understand it. So when we talk about wealth management, I'm going to talk about starting with the very, very basics, because I think in my friend's case, back to him, no one sat down with him when he got the money and taught him the basics of wealth management. And my people die for lack of knowledge. That's exactly what happened to him. So I'm going to start off by what are your dreams, taking control, the role of parents, common mistakes, and recommendations. You're about to see around a one-minute video clip. I would title this clip, How Not to Manage Your Money or Acquire Your Money to Fulfill Your Dreams. How not to do it. I remember as a kid, the fire department sent out a nice little cartoon of a house, if you will, or a picture of a house. What 17 things are wrong with this house in terms of its electrical system? You know, 5 appliances into one plug, a 40-amp service in the basement when you should have 200, all sorts of other things. Watch this video, and let's pray it works, and I will share with you some of the mistakes these people made.
I'm really busy, sir.
No, I understand,
doctor. I'm really busy here myself. Look,
we're going to come back to you in 1 month with one idea and one idea only. You know, if you like what we had to say, great. You know, we'll do business. If not...
I mean, worst case scenario, you're going to hear yourself a new business idea.
Whoever took that x-ray, it is useless.
Part as friends, that's fair, right?
What?
Doc, are you working with $1 million in the market right now?
Who is this again?
And you know, tell me something. You're a doctor. Have you ever heard of a drug called Benadryl?
It's being manufactured by MSC Pharmaceuticals.
No.
Well, listen, okay? Listen, it's in the third stage of FDA approval, all right?
Word is it's going to be approved within the next 3 months. And it could be tomorrow for all I know.
The hook is just about to be put in.
I'm getting ahead of myself, and you're real busy over there. So why don't I just send you out the information you requested about the firm?
No, wait.
The fish is biting.
Forget the info.
Let's talk about this now.
What was the name of that drug again?
Could you hold on for 1 second?
Now, what's wrong with that movie clip and how not to acquire your wealth? There's a whole bunch of things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. The young man, it's from a movie called The Boiler Room. And the young man is in the boiler room touting the doctor. His motto is, let me take your money and my experience and turn it into your experience and my money. Let me take your money and my experience and turn it into your experience and my money. It's so important that you understand what he is trying to do is sell an investment that perhaps is worthless. The doctor, and I'm not picking on doctors, Stuart's not here this morning, I have my line all ready to apologize to him, so I'll apologize to my son Michael as a third-year medical student. I'm not picking on doctors, but the doctor is showing greed, lack of knowledge, quick route to money, etc. It doesn't work that way. Let's start off with what are your dreams. Now, there are many dreams, but there's not actually that many when you sort it all out. This is dreams at the acquiring stage. By the time you get to the giving away stage, you're really down to 2 dreams. You can't take it with you. So you're really down to the generational transfer of wealth and philanthropy. But at this stage, acquiring, and that's what I've directed this presentation for today, philanthropy, children's education, a well-financed retirement, and the generational transfer of wealth. When you talk about dreams, Eleanor Roosevelt said it best, the future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. The way I put it, a dream without a plan will remain but a dream. So you have to have plans. You can't just dream, and we'll talk about that in a minute. In philanthropy, it's extremely important, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. What I try to say is philanthropy starts with your children. It starts at a very early, early age. I've been doing some public speaking to young parents. I like the way they do the suggestion for allowance these days, a third, a third, a third. A third to philanthropy, a third to savings, and a third for immediate consumption. It starts at a very, very early age. I'll share a story with you that's in the presentation. A friend of mine's 8-year-old daughter announced for her 8th birthday, rather than all the kids arriving with their $20 presents, which would be greatly appreciated for around the first hour, and then eventually work their way to the back cupboard, never to be seen again, except when young brother wanted to bring them out and an argument would start. She actually suggested something different. She said, why don't we ask each one of the parents of the friends I ask to bring $20 to my party, and we're going to make a donation to the Make-A-Wish Foundation. The 20 girls will sit around to discuss what type of charity they want to support within the Make-A-Wish. Each father or mother would get a tax receipt for the $20. And to me, that just shows you, starting at an early age, how important it is. The second dream is your children's education. For those blessed to have children, and even those who don't have children, I believe this is very, very high in the list. You truly want to sow into the next generation, and the education is extremely important. In the paper, there's a brief blurb on the RESP, which is the Registered Educational Savings Plans. I will tell you, there is no better investment if you have children. In today, where rates are essentially at zero, the government will give you 20% on your first $2,500 donation to this plan, per child, per year. It doesn't get any better. And for those parents that don't have money, it's time to ask the grandparents over for a quiet chat on a Sunday night dinner. Seriously speaking, I think you might find a very receptive audience. And if you can't afford the $2,500, so be it. But you can put something in, I hope, and start to build the plan now. There is no better plan out there. The third one is a well-financed retirement. Now, for somebody in their 20s, this is a pretty tough sell. And I'm not suggesting you get everything organized now, but I think it's important to start putting in plan, small plans, so you begin to understand the process. One of the great themes I say is there's too much time focusing on the money and not enough time focusing on the process. There's too much time focusing on the valuables and there's not enough time focused on the values. It's extremely important that you begin to understand retirement. And we are in a generation, I'm at sort of, I guess, in the first third of the baby boomers going through here. This generation, unfortunately, is going to get a very rude shock on what they need for retirement. I'm not here to sort of be despondent and everything else, but I think you've got to have a wake-up call to start thinking about these things, and I encourage you to read this section. Essentially, your assets will generate around a 4% rate of return without encroaching on your capital. That means if you have a $40,000 lifestyle, you need $1 million to retire. And that does not include your house, which is actually a liability, not an asset. Now, these are my own views, but I would encourage you to read it. Again, I come back, my people die for lack of knowledge. The last one is the generational transfer of wealth. There's some good stuff there, but essentially, you know, from shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves in three generations, we see it happen all the time. Trying to get the money from the first generation that really makes the money to the third generation is a very difficult task because you've got to focus on the values and philanthropy. You can't just write checks. It doesn't work. So I encourage you to take a look at that. The next part of my presentation is taking control. The first one is you've got to make the decision to acquire your wealth. It's your decision and nobody else's. It's a decision that requires planning, knowledge, discipline, and patience. If you don't like those four, then I suggest you just go out and buy some lottery tickets and you'll quickly find out whether your plan's working or not. For the most of you, it won't work, I can tell you. All kidding aside, you've got to take the decision yourself. No one else can make it. It starts very early in life to make a fundamental decision. For the most part, whatever your income is, live below your income. I mean, that's intuitive. How are you possibly going to acquire if you're living above your income or living at your income? Now, I know this is not a lot of fun. We all want to live at somebody else's, for the most part, income, but the reality is you have to live at your own income. The second one, and this is probably the most critical part of the whole presentation. If you walk away with one thing, please walk away with this. And that is to select a trusted advisor. Confucius says, and I got permission from Sandra, I'm allowed to quote him, when you know a thing, to hold you know it. And when you do not know a thing, to allow that you don't know it. That is knowledge. Steve Long and I shared this. He said, one of the great breakthroughs for me was to realize there are certain things I know and there's certain things I don't know. And if I don't know it, I better find someone who does. It's extremely, extremely important. That's why God made a body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. We're not supposed to be all self-sufficient on this project. Really, it's true. You know, when you reach that point where you acknowledge, and that's a huge step, that you don't know it, you actually have three options. The first option is you can just ignore the issue. Hope it'll go away. It doesn't work. It does not work. The second one is you can pour yourself in to learn about the issue. Now, that takes a lot of time. I've been doing it for 35 years, and I'm still learning. I'm not to say that you don't go out and do it, but it does take a lot of time. And the third one, and I think the most, for most people in this room, is to select a trusted advisor. Now, let me make it clear. This trusted advisor is not the one managing the money. Not the one managing the money. Okay? It's hopefully independent of the money management process. Look, even the best of us, if we're managing the money, we are your trusted advisor. No. Have a third party independent of the money management process. Hopefully within your family you have a trusted advisor. If you don't have within your family, a family friend, and if neither one works, then you might ultimately have to hire a professional who does it on what I call a fee-for-service basis. But have that independence is extremely important. This is the critical issue because most of us will not share our finances with family members. I can tell you that from personal experience. Whether we have money or don't have money, we don't want to open up to our family members. There is a good story in there, I don't have time to tell it, about my father and his Nortel holding, well worth reading. I would say that he recognized this dilemma and he opened up and it saved him a lot of money. So I would encourage you to, again, read my presentation. And then the last part is organizing your finances. Now, this is the only part in the presentation where I'm going to run in risk, boredom, and complexity, so I apologize. You only have to do this every 3 years, and you can get a trusted advisor to help you. But first and foremost, you have to have a budget. You have to have a budget. I know it's like flossing your teeth. It's like, who wants to do it? But the reality is, if you're running your life sort of money in, muddles along with money out, then you're running a huge risk that if you ever get laid off, for instance, the whole thing comes crashing down, and you have no idea of the control of your budget. A little story to share. In my personal walk a couple of years ago, I noticed, as I reviewed our expenses, and I managed the money in our house, I get the easy job, the expenses were moderately over what I thought they should be. At that time, and I still do, I had three of my older sons at university, and I sent them an email and informed them that come the next quarterly support payment at university, it would be modestly reduced. I think really modestly is the right word, and really the reason I did it is I want them to share some of the pain that I was going through and some understanding of what I was going through. And I think that's extremely important. Sometimes we try to be too nice to everybody, and we don't open up. Well, at the same time, every month, at the beginning, the first day of the month, some money goes into our joint checking account, which my wife Laurel manages some of the household expenses, our nanny, food, etc. And I thought, well, it was a good idea if I did it for the boys. I should probably do it for my wife's joint checking account also. Well, I made one fundamental mistake, and you can guess what it is. I forgot to tell my wife. Well, Laurel has an MBA, pretty shrewd, figured out pretty quickly, confronted me with it. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no point in doing a budget unless all parties buy into it. While my intent might have been right, while the idea might have been right, the execution left a lot to be desired. And Laurel, I apologize. Lastly, it's important, or not within the organizing your finances, two quick things. I'm not going to go through it in the essence of time, but I encourage you to read it. Just like you have to have a budget, organize your assets and liabilities. You have to know at the end of every year where you stand. If your liabilities continue to grow and your assets continue to decline, you're on a road to disaster. I mean, that's just simple logic. The other thing is a drop-dead package. Now, this sounds very macabre. I apologize. But what it is if you die tomorrow, if you're so married or if your children, whatever, whoever's going to step in and try to sort out this problem of dealing with you post not here, it's not the will. It's simply, here's where the checking accounts are. Here's where the safety deposit box is. Here's who to phone if you have life insurance. Here's who to phone at the bank to talk about the bank accounts. Here's what the actual money in your hand is going to be because we have life insurance, for instance, and the number looks pretty good if I'm not here. I keep assuring Laurel that I intend to be here for a while. But I think this is extremely important. And again, there's a lot of detail. I encourage you, if it interests you, to read it. It should be done every 3 years. And as I said, get somebody to help you if it's over your head. The next area is the role of parents. And I think here, being a good role model and being a good teacher. Being a good role model, if the parents always are traveling with the best car plan, with the best cell phone plan, go to the best restaurants, I mean, what do you think you're teaching your children? Let's just leave it at that. These kids are pretty smart. I always see this cartoon of the 2 3-year-olds going out, you know, to the candy store with their parents. And 1 3-year-old in a language that the parents can't understand says to the other 3-year-old, you know, Jane, I think it's time to start spending the family's inheritance. It starts early. It starts early. I've written a paper called A Tale of Two Cities. I would encourage you, if you're interested, for young parents to get a copy of it. Being a good teacher. There is no question that being a good teacher, the best way to do it is to take the time. Don't just give them the money. Giving them the money absolutely accomplishes very little. If anything, it compounds the problem. Being a good teacher, though, takes time. My observation for our generation, we have more money than time, so we throw money at the problem. My observation for my parents' generation, they had more time than money, so they threw time at the problem. So be very careful, you know, how you're teaching your children. There are 3 stories in there. I'll share one with you. When my children were 5 and 6 years old, I took them down to the local bank and we opened an account. Now, it would have been easier just to do it over the internet, but I don't think the internet existed in those days. And I would have done it the same way still. I want them to walk in and actually see a bank, and this is a teller. And yes, there's an access ATM machine, but you're not to use it. I said, your mother and I are going to put the first five, and you always say your mother and I, okay? Your mother and I are going to put the first $5 in your bank account. And we're going to come back every year, and what you have saved over the year, your mother and I, will give you a 25% bonus. Now, this sounds like a lot of money, and in the early days, it wasn't too bad. When they figured out the game, it became a little more onerous. The bottom line is when they reached the age of 16, they had $2,000 or $3,000 in their account from birthday parties, you know, their birthdays, not the ones they'd gone to, from gifts from the grandparents at Christmas, from working, you know. I think that's extremely important. I haven't got time to go through that topic, but I think somehow we have not blessed our children's generation in the concept of working. We think it's above them. That's a big mistake. So there's 2 other stories in there. One, a birthday present I gave them on their 16th birthday, and one about RSPs. And I would encourage you, if nothing else, if you've got kids that are 10 and 12 years old, getting to that age, take a look at the RSP section. This is all above board, and it's very good long-term planning in terms of your kids understand it. So what are the common mistakes? Clearly, wealth becomes our idol. When wealth becomes our idol, we've moved from a means to an end and to an end in itself. No trusted advisor. Well, you know, you've got to wrap your head around this. If you don't understand the topic of wealth management, you're taking a very dangerous road just to pretend it will go away. The average Canadian, they say, spends less than an hour a year looking at his retirement savings plans. And yet we're all going to retire at some point. So I think that's very foolish. No defined dreams. I've given you some dreams. These are pretty common. I mean, there's not many dreams, really, that you can have. They must be achievable, though. They must be achievable. Don't make some dreams that you can't possibly finance, at least in today's current earning mode. Too much debt. I see it happen a lot. There's nothing wrong with debt as long as it's the right type of debt. You know, to go to university and use it to finance your adult beverages on a Friday night, a 56-inch widescreen TV, and $300 jeans, and end up 4 years later with $20,000 in student debt, that's not good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having $20,000 in student debt if that's what was required to get your education. But be very careful. This is not mad money, and you do have to pay it back. When you go to buy a house, don't mortgage yourself to the hilt. Matter of fact, I think anybody buying a house right now should run a second scenario by moving the rates up 2% and see if you can afford it. Because there's a very good chance rates at some point are going to go higher, 5-year interest rates. And no plan, no commitment. There's nothing worse than having no plan except having a plan without commitment. A plan without commitment means you're just living in a false world. You're in denial. So here are some recommendations. Ties in pretty close to the mistakes. First and foremost, define your dreams. Sit down and define what your dreams are. Really take the time wherever you are in life. So there's acquiring, managing, and giving away your wealth. If you're in the acquiring stage, decide what your dreams are there. And I would encourage you to read the other two. If you're in the managing stage, and this all sounds too simplistic, give it to somebody who might need it elsewhere. And then if you're in the giving away stage, I suggest you read that too. Select a trusted advisor. We've talked about that. It's so, so important. It is the most critical part, in my opinion, of this whole presentation. It's your Holy Spirit in money management. It really is. Develop a plan. A plan, you know, a dream without a plan will remain but a dream. A plan makes you accountable, and I would suggest write down your plans. It's very difficult to do. But the reason you do it, there's a whole bunch, but the reason you really do it, first of all, it makes you focus on it. It makes you accountable. If you're a husband and wife, you've got to be on the same page. You can't have one person with one set of plans and another person with another set of plans. So it's very, very important. And these plans can be, as conditions change, they can be adapted. Your dreams should stay constant, but the plans can change to the environment you're in. Watching your expenses. This is probably, in my career, the most difficult thing in wealth management. It's the easiest thing in wealth management to tell somebody, but it's the most difficult to execute. People don't like to be controlled. They want to have the good life now. The reality is, live below your income. Be prepared. 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine. That's life. That's the truth. And lastly, enjoy life. We're only here for a brief time. Enjoy life. And remember, money is meant to be a means to an end, not an end in itself. When money becomes our end, we're concluding here, when money becomes an end to itself, it becomes our idol. When it becomes our idol, it begins to compromise our values. When we begin to compromise our values, our plans, which we have put in place, begin to unravel. And when our plans begin to unravel, our dreams begin to disappear. So all that hard work of establishing your dreams, putting plans in place, don't go there. Don't go there and make it your idol. Now, the last slide I have is what I call soak and learn. I'd be happy to answer any questions afterwards, after the service is over, but please enjoy the last part.